You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
A couple things before I jump into God's Word this morning is just thank you for being here. If you're a guest, there should be a Connect card in the seat in front of you, a little white card. If you've never filled that out, if you'll do that and take it to the Welcome Center, we got a gift for you. And if you want to get connected here, the best two ways to do that are through marriage ministry or missional community group. So just check one of those on your card and someone from small group life or marriage groups will follow up with you and show you how you can get more deeply involved. And then think about next Sunday when you come prepared to give. Next Sunday, we are going to take 100% of our tithes and offerings and give all of it away to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, where SBC churches from all over the country kind of pull all of our money together, and we're going to give millions and millions of dollars to international missionaries taking the gospel to unreached people groups. So at Pleasant Valley, we believe it's not primarily about us. We try not to make the money you guys give focus just on what's going on in these four walls, but about God's kingdom. And so I hope we raise $50,000 next Sunday to give all of it to international missions. So please come prepare to give generously. And then one more thing, speaking of marriage ministry, if you're married, I want to encourage you to sign up for a marriage Sunday school class, specifically on intimate issues in marriage. It's going to be led by Bill and Joe Barron. Bill will take the men in one room. Miss Joe will take the ladies in another room. And it starts on Sunday, January the 8th, 10 a.m., so during this worship service. And they'll meet right back there. Sign up for that out front if you're interested. It's $20. That'll buy you a couple books for you and your spouse to go through. If money's an issue, that's going to be taken care of for you. So don't let money keep you from attending. But I really want to encourage you to go. If I wasn't preaching there at that time, I would be there. And the Sundays I'm not preaching, I'll be back there with Annie. If you're married, whether you've been married a short time or a long time, intimate issues, I don't have to go into details on what we mean by that. But it's something that is so important in every Christian marriage. So please sign up for that. It'll be good for your marriage. And the Barons do an excellent job of leading that. So we're going to go back to Luke 2 today. So turn there. I remember growing up every Christmas morning at my grandparents' house, Grandma would have me stand up and read Luke chapter 2 before we dug into her Christmas breakfast. And so it's a very familiar passage of the Christmas story. And Dave Harvey kind of walked through part of that last Sunday. And I just felt led this week to come back here and to kind of look at Luke 2 from a different angle. So we're going to go through Luke 2, just the first several verses. And so I want you to kind of think about this idea. You're going to see two kings presented in Luke chapter 2. You're going to see one king introduced in verse 1. You're going to see another king introduced in verse 7. And I want to kind of compare and contrast these two kings. We did this at the end of the political series as well, if you'll remember. One of the things God loves to do in the Bible is to take Jesus and compare him to other kings and world leaders and show you the superiority of Jesus Christ. That's kind of the point of the book of Hebrews in many ways, that Jesus is vastly superior to every other world leader. And so today I want you to contrast King Caesar Augustus and King Jesus Christ to see that there's nobody in the world like Jesus, that he is uniquely supreme and he's uniquely generous is how we're going to land this plane today. Okay, so Luke chapter 1, verse number 1 and 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. So to understand the Christmas story, you need to understand the characters involved in the Christmas story. And we tend to only think about Joseph and Mary and obviously Jesus. But it's helpful also to see these important characters Luke brings out in verse number 1. In particular, Caesar Augustus, who Luke tells us in verse 1, sent out this decree for everyone to be registered. So Caesar Augustus ruled over the entire Roman Empire. So really, the most powerful man in the world at that time. Having come from Julius Caesar's line through adoption, Caesar's name meant majestic or highly revered. So this prestigious, powerful world leader, then working under Caesar in verse 2, is essentially a governor over Syria named Quirinius. So for a modern day comparison, if Caesar would have been the president of the United States, Quirinius would have been a cabinet member. So another very important world leader. And in verse 1 and 2, Luke tells us that King Caesar makes this decree. We don't really use that language today, but President Obama over the past several months has signed a number of executive orders, very similar to what Augustus is doing here. A decree or an executive order that everybody in his kingdom had to go back to their hometown if they weren't living there currently to be counted or registered. Now, history tells us that a census like this was taken roughly once every 14 years. And the main reason a powerful figure like Caesar wanted to take a census and to count all of his people, there were two reasons: money and power. And if you think about it, you can only tax everybody in your kingdom if you have a record that they are, in fact, citizens. Right? This is the only reason churches have membership rolls, is so we can find out who you are to make sure you tithe. That's a joke. You're like, we're never going to join this church. But no, that's the reason Caesar wanted to count everybody in the census, so he can make sure he got money out of everybody as they paid the tax to him. Remember in Matthew, they said, Jesus, should we pay the tax to Caesar or not? So this is where this comes back to. So Caesar was after money and wealth. He wanted to make sure he got the tax out of everybody. Not one single person would go without paying taxes in this kingdom. But secondly, he was after power. Because by counting all of your people and having a record of who they are, you know how many males you have, which in that era meant you knew how many men you had for military service and power. And so the Roman Empire, the greatest empire at that time, certainly wanted a strong military. And so Caesar here, by counting everyone, has his self-interest primarily at the head of his thinking. He wants money and he wants power to make sure that his empire continues to rule the world. So remember that about King Caesar, wealth and power. When we begin to contrast that to Jesus, who came in poverty and homeless, not in power, but will be crucified. So in verse 1 and 2, Caesar requires everybody to be registered. Verse 3, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. So, for example, for me, if I was going to be registered, I would have to go back to Katy's, Kentucky. I couldn't be registered here because that's not where I'm from. Same thing in that day. And then you go, though, to verse 4 and 5, and you see two new characters come into the picture. Verse 4, the Holy Spirit says through Luke, and Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Now, interesting about Bethlehem here, it was prophesied hundreds of years before this happened that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. So God told this prophet named Micah in the Old Testament, the Messiah is going to be born in a little obscure town called Bethlehem, population 100 or 200 people. And everybody would have read that and thought, really? Like, the Messiah is going to be born here? Like, there's nothing there. Why not be born in this historic city? But then the prophecy is coming to pass, and it just so happens, Joseph and Mary's pregnant now, moving to Bethlehem, so Joseph could be counted because he was from Bethlehem. So you got about a 100-mile hike or so from Nazareth, where they were, to Bethlehem, because Joseph was just obeying King Caesar Augustus and taking him and his, what would have been similar to his fiancée, Mary, to be counted. So we learned back in Luke chapter 1 that Mary and Joseph were betrothed. That's a fancy way of saying they were engaged, but more and serious than an engagement today. It was almost the same as a marriage. So that, for example, if you were to have broken off a betrothal, that would have been equated really with a divorce. But in Luke 1, Mary is this young woman who, by the way, was a virgin, betrothed to Joseph. And remember, the angel appears to her, and this is the other famous aspect of the Christmas story, and says, Mary, you're going to give birth to Jesus, whose name means Savior of the world. Now, Mary, though, was, most scholars think, 13 or 14 years old. So imagine, when you were 13 or 14, or maybe you are now, and you're young, and you've never been with a man, and an angel appears to you and says, you're going to give birth to the God-man. As you've got all of this going on, you find out you're about to conceive a son with the help of the Holy Spirit, not a man. And then soon thereafter in Luke 2, so Mary by this time is pregnant. And then the king says, you got to go to Bethlehem to be registered. And so you're 13, you're pregnant, and everything that comes with that. And now you've got to hike 100 miles to Bethlehem. Now, remember, this was 2,000 years ago, so there were no SUVs, there were no minivans, there were no cars with heated seats and Travis Tritt country gospel Christmas music playing on the radio. 100 miles, maybe about like going to Louisville or so on foot or donkey. In your country music moment of the week with Willie Nelson, Mary and Joseph were going to be on the road again, this time to Bethlehem. Some weeks, like, I really have to work hard to get it in there. I got to think of something. Lord, lay on my heart. There's Willie Nelson. So, again, Bethlehem, though, not an impressive city, very small town, 100 or 200 people, made Calhoun look like a booming metropolis. No stoplights, no TJ Maxx, no Targets, no Walmarts. All the men say that sounds like the most awesome place in the world to live. But that's where they're going to go be counted, verse 6 and 7. And while they were there, that's in Bethlehem, the time came for Mary to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now enters the final character in the Christmas story. We've introduced ourselves to King Caesar Augustus and to Quirinius, the governor of Syria, and to Joseph and to Mary. And now comes the baby. But this is no ordinary baby. This baby is the king. This baby is the promised one. This is the most talked about baby in the history of the world and had been for hundreds of years. And his name is Jesus. So this is a story of two kings, but two very different kings. In verse 1, Caesar Augustus. And in verse 7, King Jesus, but so utterly different. Caesar wanted to be seen as great. And so to show how great he was, he wanted to count all of the people in his kingdom, verse 1 and 2. Send them back to their hometown to be registered, to be counted. Because there's something significant to know a very high number about how many people you have jurisdiction over. So imagine you're at a national or international summit with other world leaders. And if you're Caesar, you're like, yeah, I've got, you know, 2.2 million people under my rule. Like if Kentucky is going to go 40-0, well, we got beat 39-1 now. You want to talk about big numbers, don't we? There's power in numbers. And so Caesar Augustus is after glory. And so to get his power and glory, he wants all of his people to be counted so that his people became a statistic, a number. But contrast that with the other king in this story, Jesus Christ, who also came to be glorified. But in order to show his glory, Jesus didn't just add all of us up like numbers. Instead, Jesus became one of us. God became a man. Jesus Christ is fully God from all of eternity, in perfect relationship with the Father and with the Spirit. Jesus is in this beautiful glory being worshiped around the clock by tens of thousands of angels around the throne of God. And yet Jesus walked away from all of that and he came to nothingness. He humbled himself and became a servant and was born in a barn. So King Caesar exalts himself in a place of, in a palace on a throne of gold, but the God-man humbles himself and comes down low and is born in a manger. So the God-man had no place to lay his head. The God-man wore a diaper. The God-man went through puberty. The God-man went through temptations and sufferings and trials just like we've all faced. King Caesar builds great thrones and great palaces and he set up on them in glory. But Jesus comes down low as a baby, the most vulnerable of any existence of humanity as a child. And Jesus sleeps under the stars he created. Do you see the irony of the Creator in many ways submitting to his creation? Jesus created the wood from trees that made the stable that he was born in. Jesus created the Roman soldiers that would nail him to a cross that was made out of the trees and the wood he created. King Caesar is nothing like this. King Caesar decreed that all of his people come to him to be counted. But Jesus is the only king who comes to his people. Because the Bible says that we are born dead in our sins in Ephesians chapter 2. And that because we're dead in our sins, none of us can seek after God. So because we wouldn't come to God, God came to us. That is the point of Christmas. This is what makes Christianity uniquely different from every other world religion. Every other religion says the goal of life is to imagine life as a mountain and your aim is to climb up the mountain and get to God. And so you do that by being a good person, by working really hard and trying to be moral and trying to be ethical and trying to go to church and say your prayers and read the scriptures and do all these things. So every world religion says, try really hard, be the best you can be, and climb the mountain to get to God. But Christianity says, you can't get up the mountain to God. But God loved you so much, he came down the mountain to us. Brothers and sisters, I hope we know that if we're Christians this morning, it is not because we found Jesus. It is precisely because Jesus found us. And the reason we didn't find Jesus is the Bible says no one has ever looked for Jesus. But the Son of Man came at Christmas to seek and save that which was lost. So the glory of Christmas is that we have been found. The glory of Jesus is that if life were a game of hide and seek, we were the ones doing the hiding and Jesus is the one that did the seeking. The glory of Christmas is not at sales at Target or Kohl's or TJ Maxx or even the Bass Pro Shop. But the glory of Christmas is that God left heaven and he came to save his people on earth. What other king in the world would leave heaven so that his people wouldn't have to go to hell? Would Caesar Augustus ever have given up his glory to save the lowest of low? Would any other world leader in history leave heaven to save his people from hell? No, every other king requires his or her people die for them, but only Jesus as king says, no, I'll come die for you. Jesus doesn't say, find your way to me. He says, I'll come find you. King Caesar's last words before he died were this. He said, lying on his deathbed, have I played the part well? Then applaud as I exit. So even in his dying words, looking for still prestige and still recognition, but Jesus's last words contrasted also as king, his final words as he hung naked and humiliated on a tree that he created, his final words, it is finished. And he hung his head and he died for his people. Have you ever seen a king like this? There is nobody like Jesus. No one like Jesus. Caesar required that his people travel a far distance so that they could give him their taxes. But King Jesus gives his own life for his people. Do you remember the book that came out in the early 90s called The Giver? I think I had to read it in elementary school or something at one point. They made a movie about it a few years ago. It's decent. But it's a really good book. And it's about this old man who passed down all these memories from kind of a previous world, without giving you away the whole book, to this young man named Jonas. And so this old man gives all this wisdom and all these memories to this young man so he can kind of carry on the world. And so the book calls this old man the giver because he gave so much to Jonas. And when you think about God, we could very easily say God is the greatest giver. No one in the world is more generous than God. So for the last few minutes of this sermon, as we're contrasting King Caesar to King Jesus, who is God, I want you to think about Jesus as the chief giver. I want you to think about God as the one who is incredibly generous. Nobody gives more than God. God gave us his Spirit. God gives us peace and joy and hope through the Spirit. The Spirit gives us all the spiritual gifts. God gives us eternal life. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, the Bible says. Everything that we have, we've been given. Everything in our possession, whether it's spiritual or physical, everything we have is from God. Our children are gifts from God to us. Our vehicles are gifts from God to us. Our home, Pokemon cards, kids. though I tend to think they're from hell, actually are gifts from God to you. Everything we have, we've been given. So God is the most radically generous being in the universe. In fact, God is this eternal, unending source and fountain of from whom gifts and blessings continually shower onto his people. So it's almost like it's always Christmas time to God because God's always giving. God's never not giving. God gives new mercy every morning. God gives every breath. God gives each beat in the heart, the energy to beat and go. The moment God stops giving, we stop existing. So I want you to think about God as this great giver. But God doesn't simply give us material blessings and spiritual gifts. God gave us his son. God is giving us his son. So the most famous verse probably in the Bible, John 3:16, you can recite it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whosoever would believe in Jesus should not perish but have eternal life. So God gave his son and Christ gave his life. And there is no greater act of generosity in the world than that the God-man would give his life for sinners. So at the very heart of Christmas is a giving God. At Christmas, see God as the giver. So part of what it means for us to be like God and part of what it means for us to be like Jesus is for us to grow in generosity. So here's what I think. I think in our Christian discipleship, we have certain aspects that we tend to really focus on a lot. So if we want people to be more like Jesus, we tend to talk about we need to be more loving and more kind and more peaceful and more gentle and more forgiving. And that's all true. But a lot of times in our sermons and we're helping people grow as Christians, we tend to focus on those areas and personal holiness. And that's also important. But I'm afraid that sometimes we neglect and there's this big hole in our sanctification. Fundamental to what it means to be like God is to be radically generous. That if we're not giving, we're not like God. Because God's never not giving. If God were not to give, he would no longer be God. That is who he's an eternal, unending fountain from whom gifts come all the time. And so one of the times when you're most like Jesus is when you're giving. You know, I didn't really get this as a kid, but I remember growing up, and if I'd make a little money, you know, helping Dad do something or my grandparents mowing or whatever, and maybe I'd get, you know, $20, and Mom would always teach me, son, you need to give, and Mom really taught me the tithe. You need to give 10% of that to God, so if you made $20, you need to give $2, and I never really got that, but Mom always said, you can't outgive God, but it was only years later when I kind of understood the gospel that what that really means is you can't outgive God because God gave everything. God gave his son. And so in the book of 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, Paul talks about how we should grow in all of these areas spiritually. But he says to the church at Corinth, he says, see that you also excel and grow in this area of giving. So Paul says, churches, focus on, and your Christian growth and development, focus on your giving. Because that's what it means to be like God. Because we can be kind and gentle and forgiving and merciful, but if we're not generous, we're stunted in our spiritual growth. And so I think that there's few times when we're more like God than when we're giving. And one of the best times to see spiritual growth in our life is around Christmas. Because of what a wonderful opportunity to be generous. Because the whole point of Christmas is God's generosity to us. So in these last few minutes, I want you to think about what does it look like for you and your family to be uniquely generous this Christmas? And really what that means to say is what does it look like to be like Jesus this Christmas? Because Jesus, at Christmas time, Jesus gave. He left heaven and came to earth. God at Christmas time gave his son. But Christmas time is one of the most dangerous times of the year to be a Christian. Isn't that ironic? It should be the easiest time to be a Christian, but it's one of the most difficult times because if we're not careful, we can use Jesus' birthday almost as an excuse or a cover-up to be just like the world. Well, it's Christmas time. So it's Jesus' birthday. So it's okay if I, you know, spend money that I don't have for stuff that I don't really need that ends up in next year's yard sale. And I'm speaking to myself here. It's so hard not to get kind of sucked in this time of year to this system of just consumerism and materialism. It's rampant right now. And then if you just throw holidays or Christmas onto it or Jesus onto it, it's so easy to justify making Christmas primarily about stuff and giving our kids stuff. Now, my aim is not to heap guilt on us, because I would be the first one who would receive the guilt. In fact, I'm praying about preaching a sermon on Christmas Day about the theology of gifts, that God actually wants us to enjoy gifts. And so we want our children to enjoy their presents. And if your spouse gives you a wonderful gift, or your parents, you need to be able to enjoy that and not feel guilty. So a Christian understanding of Christmas is not feeling guilty if God's blessed us and we're able to bless our family. That is not what I'm saying. That is not my aim or intent. So don't hear that. So long as it's received with thanksgiving, all things are given for us to richly enjoy. So if you're blessed and you're able to buy your kids an incredible amount of presents, that just teach them who it really comes from and to be thankful to God. But the problem is, it's so easy to get so caught up in all the stuff so that that becomes the main thing. And we kind of tack on Jesus to ease our conscience just a little bit. And I think what I'm trying to say is that while we get so sometimes, at least I do, sucked in to the pressure to buy a certain amount of presents for a certain amount of people and to all around us, there are people who are struggling and hurting and who will have hardly anything at all this Christmas. So I think that's what God wants me to try to communicate this morning. It's okay to have gifts. It's okay to bless our families. But let's broaden the generosity this year and say that what it really means to be like Jesus is to not primarily focus on what we're getting, but what we're giving of ourselves to others and the people all around us who have so very little. So I want to share with you a story to kind of wind down this sermon of something that my mom taught me over 20 years ago, but it's a day that I'll never forget. The idea of remembering that people are hurting at Christmas time and we're called to be the hands and feet of Jesus, okay? So I was probably 10 or 11 years old, and it was Christmas Day, and we had been that morning at my grandparents' house, Grandma and Papaw Stallings, which was our tradition, and I could smell, even now, my grandmother's country ham and biscuits and homemade apple butter and bacon and sausage and gravy and all that comes with it. And it was awesome. But you know, my grandparents are dead now, and my dad is dead now. And so this isn't the point of the sermon, but I do want to say, in particular to young people, that as you spend Christmas with your family this year, don't take them for granted. Because the Christmas is going to come soon when they won't be there anymore, and grandparents won't be there, and mom and dad won't be there, and you would give all of your toys away if you could just have grandma back again. So I just want to say this Christmas, don't take your family for granted and hold on a little longer. I know there's all this pressure. You got to go from this family and this city, and there's all this stuff, and that's just part of it. I get it, but just cherish each and every moment. Because those of us that have lost loved ones, and many of you had, you would give $1 million to have Papa back or Dad back, wouldn't you? So anyway, that particular Christmas morning, 20-something years ago, I was with my grandparents, and it was great. And then my mom has this, not really a tradition, it's just kind of what she does. Every Christmas, she spends a good part of her day traveling around and just giving away baskets of food and Christmas presents to needy people. And my mom is like the Mother Teresa of our community back home. And so this is what she did. Now, normally when mom made her Santa Claus runs, I would just kind of go home with dad and just go into this like coma after eating all the country ham and we lay on a couch and, like, you know, I got Dwight Yoakam Christmas playing on the boombox. But I don't know, for some reason, this one particular day, and I tend to think so that I can tell the story 20 years later, God laid on my heart to go with Mom. And so I hopped in the minivan with Mom, and we're making our rounds. And we drive up to Uzzle's trailer park, just outside of Katie's, off 68, headed towards Hopkinsville, where my mom would drive the church bus every Sunday and Wednesday to pick up families that couldn't come, particularly little children. And we pulled up to this little trailer where Rena lived. Rena was probably 30 or 35, and her little four-year-old girl named Riri, who had the most beautiful little blonde hair. I remember it so clearly. And they lived with Rena's live-in boyfriend, who was an abusive alcoholic. And I remember Rena coming to church with black eyes and bruises on her arms multiple times. So we pull up to this trailer, and Mom's got these great big baskets of food and baskets of Christmas presents. And so we're going to go knock on the door and deliver those. And I knew Rena and Riri had it tough, but I didn't know how rough they had it. I'll never forget. We walked up to that little trailer, and there were just beer cans laying everywhere on the porch. And Rena opened the door, and there was Rena and little Riri with her blonde hair, and the boyfriend wasn't home. And we walked in that little trailer, and this, I almost can still smell it. The smell literally would knock you over. And I was kind of a sheltered, you know, middle-class kid, and I'd never really experienced anything like that. I'd never seen true poverty before. And so I just kind of stood there right inside the door, and my mom was just hugging and kissing Rena and Riri like she does. And so I just kind of began to look around, and I remember seeing this roach crawling on the floor of that little trailer. And so it took a moment or two, and my eyes kind of adjusted. There was hardly any light in that little trailer, and the curtains were all pulled. And I kept looking, and the next thing I know, I see that the walls and the floors are just covered in roaches. And I mean, just like hundreds, if not thousands of roaches, just total infestation. And then I looked down at the floor, and there in the middle of the living room was this, I can still almost see the label, this little can of beans. And there were two spoons in the beans, in the can. And I just remember looking at that, and then I saw a roach crawl out of the can of beans. And so I was getting nauseous. And then it's just like it struck me. And it's almost like it was in a strange way of a God moment of some kind. Because it struck me that Rena and Riri were sharing that can of beans. That was their Christmas dinner. You know, and I just left Grandma's with all this food and all these presents. And here's this mom and her little girl on Christmas Day. And it's over 20 years later, and I don't think that I'll ever forget it. I see little Riri's face even now. So I tell you that story because it's like God taught me something that day. But I forget it so quickly. And I told my kids this story the other night in hope that God would use it to stir up my heart to remember that, you know you're finally beginning to understand Christmas only when we realize, only when we get that it's truly more blessed to give than to receive. Like, that's kind of the point. That Christmas isn't about us getting for ourselves, but giving of ourselves. And so young people in particular, I want you to hear this. To children, teenagers, or any of those of us who've just been raised in a very comfortable life, and most of us have, Christmas is not primarily about getting for ourselves, but giving of ourselves, because that's why Jesus came. We were the ones in need. We were in spiritual poverty. But Jesus became the light in our darkness, and Jesus became the joy in our sadness. And Jesus left heaven and walked into our mess and into our brokenness. And Jesus gave us everything. And so we have the opportunity, and this is the heart of Jesus, I think, is that we would go and do for others what he did for us. So do unto others as Christ has done unto you. That is the spirit of Christmas. Do unto other people as Christ has done unto us. That is the spirit of Christmas. Brothers and sisters, there are hurting people all around us. And it is the will of God that we enjoy good gifts from God to us, but not that we would hold on to those good gifts from God to us, but that we would open up our hands and generously say that everything I have is the Lord's, and he has put me here in this community at this time with these people so that I can be a blessing to other people. God never blesses us that we might just grow our bank accounts merrily, but God blesses us that we may in turn bless others, because you can't outgive God, because God gave Christ and God gives everything. And so I almost want to say we can't be too generous this Christmas. You can't give too much. And there are people all around us that God has strategically and sovereignly placed in our lives, and they will not have a Merry Christmas, but you and me in their lives can give them a Merry Christmas. And so they live in our neighborhood sometimes, and their kids go to school with our kids. They're our Facebook friends. We see them in the checkout line at Walmart. We drive by their home every day on the way to work. They go to church with us. Maybe they're sitting in the seat in front of us this morning. And they're everywhere. People. Sometimes it's physical brokenness. Sometimes it's spiritual brokenness. It may be a person who is incredibly wealthy, but they're deeply sad and broken. And maybe God's put you near them that you can bless them and be generous to them with your time. You know, maybe I don't have money to give, but I can go to the nursing home with my children and sing Away in a Manger for those sweet little older women whose children have often abandoned and forgotten about them. And so you can be generous in so many ways. We can make cookies and deliver them to our neighbors. We don't have to have a lot of money. You know, J.I. Packer wrote in his book, Knowing God, he said, the Christmas spirit does not shine out in the Christmas snob, for the Christmas spirit is the spirit of those who, like their master, live their whole lives on the principle of making themselves poor, spending and being spent to enrich their fellow humans, giving time, trouble, and care and concern to do good to others and not just their own friends in whatever way there seems need. And this is why God said in 2 Corinthians, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. So that is the definition of Christmas, is that Jesus has left everything to give us everything in him. And so we're most like Jesus when we're giving. We're most like Jesus when we're sacrificing. We're most like Jesus when we're giving until it hurts, because the cross of Christ hurt. And so here's what I want to do, and my family's going to do this too. So let's do this together. I want to give you a Christmas challenge to pray either tonight or tomorrow and gather with, if you're married, your spouse, or your children, or whoever's in your unit. If you're single, do it by yourself or maybe with a friend and come up with a plan, not some abstract, well, I'll try to be more generous this Christmas, but a real plan, preferably on paper or on your iPhone, where you determine how you're going to be radically generous this Christmas. And so maybe you already have ways you can do that. Maybe you've already done that. But I want to give you about 6 options just to help serve you. I want to give you 6 ways. They're in your bulletin. They're going to be on these screens. And I want to ask every family to choose 2 of these. Unless you already have your own plan, again, that's fine. I want to give you 6 ways to be radically generous and to remember those people in need this Christmas season. And I assure you, and this isn't your motivation, but this is a bit, you will get the bigger blessing. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Like, test God on that. It's amazing. Nothing will bring you more joy. Not the biggest Christmas present, kids. What will give you more joy than that is loving other little children who have nothing. So here's 6 ways. Let's choose 2. Number 1, you can give to Life Song Haiti. This is one of our partnerships with an orphanage in Haiti where a number of our people just returned, more of you. I think our youth are going back next year as well. We are partnering with two missionaries there in Haiti, where in addition to the orphanage, they are raising money to build a school and businesses to create sustainable jobs so that men and women could take care of their families. And so if you have a heart for orphan care in particular, you can just designate a check to Lifesong Haiti. Make it out to the church, but on the four line, put Lifesong Haiti. You can bring it anytime during the week, mail it in anytime before Christmas. And if you do that, talk to your kids about it and explain, look, we're going to give this money so that little boys and girls in Haiti can have a home and an education and clothes. And then a second similar way you can give is to Kenya Kids. Kenya Kids is a ministry founded and directed by two of our own members, Lonnie and Patty Hatfield. This is a ministry focused on feeding and educating HIV positive and at-risk children in Kenya. So just a few examples Miss Patty gave me. I mean, $300 can pay for the school fees for a year for one of the boys at the home. $25 would sponsor a child at the nursery school for a month. $15 would buy a school uniform for one of the little boys. So the point is, a little bit of money goes a long way. And you can sit down with your kids or grandkids and say, look, we're as a family, we're going to give X amount of dollars so that little boys in Kenya and Africa who have nothing, many of them are sick and are going to die, we can help them. We can love them. And what a wonderful opportunity to teach our children and grandchildren, isn't it? A third option you have is you can just give to the Benevolence Fund here at the church. We're committed to taking care of our own people, and that's a fund that's always being depleted because our deacons do an excellent job. So if you want to just take care of some people right here in this congregation, you can give to the Benevolence Fund. Just designate that on your check on the four line. The fourth thing you can do is just be generously active next Sunday, where all of our offerings go to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. If you have a heart for international missions, maybe you can just give extra to that. Fifth, you can adopt a refugee family for Christmas. This is something my family is going to do. We were at the International Center this past week and meeting with them, and there's some steps you need to go through there, but call the International Center and say, what can my family do to bless a refugee family? So we're going to bless a family of seven from Somalia with five little children, and they just got here. There's incredible needs, and there's just things we can do to bless them, and it's a teaching opportunity for our kids too. But look, kids, you may get a few less presents because these kids ain't got nothing. And Jesus has given you everything. You see, this is what it means to be Christians, isn't it? And then the last option that we do every year is, this is the funnest, is just our drive-through cards. So you just go to Taco Bell or Chick-fil-A or Krispy Kreme. We did it yesterday at Krispy Kreme. And you just go through the line and then you pay for the person behind you. You know, every year we get dozens of letters to the church of people in the community saying thank you. So you're going to go to Chick-fil-A, not today, tomorrow, and you're going to pay for the person's meal behind you. And you're going to hand it to the cashier, and they're going to hand it to them after you pay. And it's going to say, you don't know me, but I just paid for your order. There's no catch or strings attached. I just wanted to show you the love of Jesus Christ and wish you a Merry Christmas. I'm a part of Pleasant Valley Community Church, and we want to show you and all of Owensboro how much we love them. And that includes you. And I hope this blesses your day. Sincerely, the stranger in the car ahead of you. And we also have red ones this year for sit-down restaurants. So if you're at Cracker Barrel and you want to buy the family's meal across the dining room, you can hand it to your waitress and she'll hand it to them. So it's just simple and small, but it's a way to give to others. And you never know whose day you'll make by buying them that cheesy gordita crunch at Taco Bell tonight. So I'm done. I want to ask our musicians to come forward. So I want to challenge you to choose at least two of these. But don't do it out of obligation. Do it with a cheerful heart and ask the Lord to give you that cheerful heart. Because remember, the spirit of Christmas is that we do unto others as Jesus has done unto us. So let's make this Christmas not about us, but about God's people. Okay, let's pray and let's prepare to sing before we go home. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word and thank you for your generosity to us. Father in heaven, thank you that you have given us everything and that you have given us Jesus and you've given us your Holy Spirit and given us everything that we have. And Lord, we just want to be like you and we want to give to others. So Lord, may this church be radically characterized by generosity. And Father, may we give until it hurts and then give some more on top of that. And Lord, I pray that we would just taste the joy and the cheer of generosity. and in doing so, enjoy Jesus more and all that he's done for us. So, Father, may Owensboro be better off because we are here. May little boys and girls in Kenya and in Haiti be better loved and cared for because this church is here. May those who are hungry and broken be better off because we're here. Lord Jesus, use us to be your hands and feet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.